If you have your Bible tonight, let's turn to Matthew chapter 23. Pastor promised on Sunday that I'd give you back at least 15 minutes tonight. So, and then I got a text and Sierra wanted me to keep everybody late because she has a long lesson with the kids. And then Pastor announced we have a business meeting tonight, so it could go either way. We don't know how much time we'll be here, but we'll start in Matthew 23. I'll try to get done. I'll do that meaningless gesture of taking off my watch. I'll try to get done 5 minutes early so we can fit the business meeting in. I want to talk to you for a few minutes tonight. Jesus is reprimanding the Pharisees and the scribes in Matthew chapter 23. And no one likes to be reprimanded, but I can't help but think maybe there were people listening that were not beyond hope. You know, we call people Pharisees when we say, well, they're fakers or hypocrites, and that's what Jesus called them. But at the same time, he recorded it in the Bible so we could learn from it. I remember when I was much younger, of course, remembering the past, but I think it was 10 or 11, my granddaddy, who I was kind of scared of because we had to call him granddaddy, and that was the same thing we called granddaddy long-legged spiders, but he wanted me to mow his grass, and he let me drive his lawnmower, and I was out mowing his front yard, and I got to the ditch out in the front, and instead of going, you know, down and up and down and up, I went sideways, and all I remember is my granddaddy came out and yelled at me and started reprimanding me and calling me all kinds of names because he was scared I was going to flip the lawnmower. I think he was more scared for me than he was for his riding lawnmower, but I remember being reprimanded. And the same thing is probably true here. If these people didn't take the correction from Christ, at least we can take from it and learn from it. And if you ever feel pride or haughty or caught up and high in spirit, you can read Matthew 23 and, you know, be corrected and be beat down, because each of us fall into this if we're not careful. So I'll just read a few verses, Matthew 23, verse 25. In the middle of his reprimand to them, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." In verse 27, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." And again, to some extent, we've all fallen into this category from time to time in different parts of our life. I've heard it put many different ways about the power of living a transparent life where people can see and understand all about you. I've heard about the way Jesus talks about it, like the vessel or a tombstone that looks very beautiful on the outside but hasn't been cleaned inside. And so tonight, for just a few moments, I want to talk about the way we get clean, or the way we clean ourselves through the power of Christ. Is it an inward thing that Jesus wanted for the Pharisees, or is it an outward thing that the Pharisees were guilty of, cleaning up the outside but not touching the inside wickedness or iniquity? One other verse, you don't have to turn to it, but when Samuel went to anoint the new king, he was looking at the Jesse's sons, and in 1 Samuel 16, verse 6, it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." And again, it's best, the way the Bible does it, is it's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh on earth, is the one that's giving the correction. For us to say, you know, I know you're a hypocrite, I know what you're really like, none of us can do that to one another, as well as and with the rightness and the righteousness of Almighty God. So again, do we have and so tonight I'm talking to individuals, I'm not talking to people to judge others, but to judge ourselves. Are we looking for an outward clean, or are we looking for an inward clean? And again, that only comes from God. In Philippians, it talks about the way we filter our lives, and many of you know Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." And it talks about the filter that we filter our lives with, the things that we decide to meditate on, the things that we decide to think about for a long time. Again, the the bird can land, and it's up to us whether we brush it off or we let it build a nest. And the Apostle Paul said, those things that come into your life, do they fit through this filter? If they do, think on those things. And that's one way you can cleanse the inward man, or clean from the inside out. So the insiders, or those that want to be inwardly clean, based on the Bible, are thankful for everything. And in that same passage it says, but in everything give thanks, rejoice, let your moderation be known unto all men. And it's easy to give thanks for the things that are easy to be thankful for, but it's harder to be thankful for everything, because not everything is something you want to thank God for. But at the same time, we need to thank God for it. There must be a reason he's put it in our life, and then tell God what we need. Trust him to provide it for us. And when I was teaching the teens, or even every time I go through the passage, I think about a coffee filter. I like the taste of coffee, but I don't want the grounds in my cup. You know, there's things I want from the filter, and there's things I want to stay in the coffee filter and not in my cup. And the same thing is true in our life. There are things that God commands us to be around and to be a witness unto, but we also don't want those things messing up our lives. And that's why we have the Word of God to filter what we think about. This insider person will make decisions based on principles and not what's popular, and they'll never stop learning and never stop doing. I talked about this two Sunday nights ago, but that continual process of taking the good seed that God gives you and letting it grow in your heart and not stopping learning or doing. But the outside cleanliness, or the same thing falls in, each of us fall into this category. Sometimes we become thankful for nothing. You know, there's that catch 22 or no way to win scenario. You know, there's no way that God can be enough for us, because if he doesn't give us exactly what we want, then he's not a good enough God. And if he gives us a test or a trial, then he's not a good enough God. And we make it so there's no way where God can be enough for us. And we are thankful for nothing. We won't acknowledge God or acknowledge a need for him in our life. And that's just based on what the outward man, what man sees. If we say I have a need in my life and I need people to pray for me, I need God to be there for me, we're saying I have a chink in my armor, I have a flaw on the outward man. So the person that wants to be outwardly clean will not acknowledge that weakness. If I admit there's something I don't know, I'm showing a weakness, and I'd rather stumble in the dark, or, you know, men are famous for this, I'd rather drive around for hours and never ask anybody for directions, as opposed to having to humble myself, and in this case ask God, who does have the right answers, ask him for the direction that we need in our life. David said in Psalm 119, princes have persecuted me without cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And again, I like to pull out those little snippets like that verse. People always quoted that to me and said, you shouldn't be offended because you should love the law of God. But all the verses surrounding that, the giving thanks, the realizing that you have to hate lying and love truth. And yielding to God, David said 7 times, but many times a day, yielding to God and saying, if I don't get all of this straight, then I will be easily offended. I don't truly love the law of God unless I meditate on it. And that inward cleaning begins with the respect for God and being in awe of him. He's the only one that is God. Setting aside some time to pray, setting aside time to praise God, and realizing that there is truth and untruth, and that the important part is knowing the difference and being thankful for what's right and hating or staying away from abhorring that which is wrong. It's actively carrying out God's command. It's not just reading it and not doing anything with it. Falling in love with his commands. In Matthew 6, Jesus said, take heed that you do not your alms before men. And it's a whole passage talking about the way we give to others, our giving, not just our offering or our tithe, but the things that we give to help other people that need our help. It talked about the Pharisee, when he gave to others, he'd blow a trumpet and make a big production, and then he'd get one of those gigantic prop checks and say, I give you $5 to the homeless people. You know, he'd make a gigantic show of it instead of just saying, here, I see you have a need. Let me take care of it. It's not important that anybody knows that I did it, but I want to take care of you. Because Jesus made the point, you know, the alms that you give in secret, your Father, which seeth in secret, shall see that. He'll see it and reward thee openly. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. So God is the one that sees everything that we do. God is the one that sees our heart, as he told Samuel. God is the one that knows the motivation or the reason we do things. So it doesn't matter the outward does not matter as much as the inward, because if we get the inward right, the outward will most of the time take care of itself. These insiders, or people that want to be inwardly clean, have a relationship with God that is a secret relationship in prayer and in answering others' prayer. And that means God gives you a burden and you take care of it. And it's just something that God has trusted you to be an answer to somebody else's prayer, like was testified tonight. Phyllis knew she could call Bev because Bev has been through it, and Bev wouldn't stand up and say, I had to help Phyllis. Bev would be a good friend in that situation. And there's many people I know I can call on. First, the reason I know I want to call them is because they're not going to tell anybody else that I called them. They're going to be one of those secret givers, and I know that they're going to give me advice based on what's right and not on how they'll look. You know, they might say, I've had the same struggle too, and this is what I had to do. And there's many people in this church that way, where I can call on them and say, I don't have to worry about them broadcasting it. I know they can help me. I know God will use them, and I hope people think that about me, that God can use me to help them. An outward-focused Christian is reactionary, up and down like a thermometer. Everybody, I don't know, hopefully nobody listens to this kind of music, but there's on an electric guitar, that thing that goes, wow, 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 and the thing's back and forth, the whammy bar. And the outward Christian is looking for that attention, just like a baby whines. Aaron grabbed my iPod last night and set an alarm for 3 o'clock in the morning. So at 3 o'clock in the morning, the alarm started going off, and it was set for alien spaceship or something. It was like, and for about 10 minutes, I did not wake up because it just incorporated itself into this dream I was having where I was being attacked by aliens. But I finally figured out that my alarm was going off, and that was what it was designed to do, was to attract attention. And the same way like a guitar or a whammy bar, the same thing as an outward-focused Christian, that all is done to attract attention. In the same way, if we're not careful, we'll be doing very godly things, we'll be doing right, but at the wrong time and in the wrong avenue, in the wrong place, and we'll be attracting attention to ourselves instead of to Almighty God. In 1 Peter, Peter said, feed the flock of God which is among you. And speaking to, you know, Sunday school teachers, leaders, families, mothers, fathers, anybody that has people around you, it doesn't even say leaders, but it says taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. And the important part there is those that are here with us now. You know, I could say is, whatever my title is, associate youth leader, well, I'll wait till, okay, my Sunday school class. I could say, I'll wait till I get some good kids in there. Right now, I don't know about them, you know, but maybe I'll just wait for this generation to go on, and then I'll get the ones that I really care about. Well, each of us could say that. Every Sunday school teacher could say, man, these kids I got now, I'm just praying that, you know, God will judge them. But no, Peter said, feed those people that are here now. You know, if in the case of the shepherd, he might not have liked the sheep that the master had given him to watch, but they were his sheep. They were his responsibility. And it says, not do it willingly, not by constraint, not because you have to, because you get to. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples and samples to the flock. 1 Peter 5. And it just talks about how everything you do is not in and of yourself. It's not an outward thing, but it's for those that are watching you. It applies to every area of life. Those that are, you know, those that you happen to be driving down the road next to, those that you have to sit next to at the restaurant. Those are the people that God has put in your life. Whatever your example is before them is going to teach them about the God that we all say we serve. So that's the point. An insider, somebody that's interested in that inward cleaning, is headed for a true, worthy goal, both as an example to others, and so God can use him in a greater way. Take the example of driving. You know, if you say, I'm going to represent Jesus on the road, God might decide to let you drive in more and more exciting places. You could be a race car driver. But no, that those things that you take and do good with, God will give you more. That's a biblical principle. An outsider looks great, but might not have a direction they're headed. Because again, if we're focused only on what's on the outside, that inward vision or passion or that burden that comes from God, it might be there, but we won't be very ready to listen to it because we're more focused on the outward appearance. Phyllis told me I look like a leprechaun tonight. I hope you all can hear me over my shirt. But that we shouldn't be focused on what we look like on the outside as much as on the inside, as what is inside that makes us who we are. Titus, Paul said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and through 15, looking for that blessed hope. Again, a familiar verse. Looking for that blessed hope. There's a grand prize in all this. There's something coming that's worth the mess we're in, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Tonight, I always make the mistake of listening to the things that I say. I was trying to avoid using a personal illustration, but I couldn't help not doing this one. So when Chantel was expecting our son, Aaron, the requirements on me, it was no longer, we've been married 5 years now, but the requirements drastically changed on Adam as a new father to be. I already told you about how I had to put his bed together, and you know that was torture. But there was the nursery. I had to get the nursery ready, and she helped with that, and the baby supplies. Of course, you guys were part of the shower, and every time we pick up a different thing, I think of, well, so-and-so gave us this. And to be honest, the best gift I got was the diaper genie. Every time I put a diaper in there, I thank God for the certain person that got that for us. But there were many people that were part of that process, and that load or that burden got a lot heavier on me expecting this kid to show up. I am a whatever you call child or a prodigy of the 2000s. So we had to sign up for classes. We had to sign up for birthing classes, and it was, again, torture, and I won't relay all that for you tonight. There's no young children here tonight, but I won't tell you about it. It was horrible. And there was hours and hours of videos and diagrams and discussions and books and conversations I never wanted to have, all getting ready for this event of this kid that was going to come, this baby that was going to be born. We had to deny a lot of things. We had to be at the hospital for 2 or 3 hours on, I think it was Monday night, and we had to bring 2 big pillows with us every time, and it was very embarrassing, and we had to learn a lot of stuff that, like I said, I never wanted to have to learn that stuff. I thought I wanted to go back to the 60s and just, you know, sit in the waiting room with a box of cigars and wait for the baby to be born, but that didn't happen. We had to deny a lot of that stuff in order to take these classes and learn, and in the same way, there was a hope that was coming. We hoped that this kid would come out and be halfway normal despite his parents, but we were pushing toward that mark. And finally, the day came, and so far, I can say, even today, he's been worth the trouble, you know. But if any time along that process, you know, they gave us a doll to diaper and to hold the right way and give a bath, if any time in that process I would have forgot there was a kid coming, you know, if I forgot there was a real baby on the way, I might have got a little frazzled and said, this is not worth it. Why do I have to go through all this trouble? And the same thing is true sometimes in the Christian life. We say, well, I believe it's going to happen someday, and we go through the motions. You know, sometimes you play church and show up to show up, and we get into that outward look of the appearance that we're doing everything. We're showing up on time. We're embarrassing ourselves, bringing the pillows, and, you know, going to classes and reading the manual and doing everything we're supposed to do. But we forget about the blessed hope that Christ is returning, that we do have something on the way that's worth all the trouble and tribulation and the things that you go through in order to get there. We don't have to read the Word of God, but just like that baby book, I'm glad I read, so I knew what was going to happen next. And the same thing's true with the Word of God. If it were just a trial or a test with no end in sight, with no goal, it would not be worth it. But it is worth it because we have the blessed hope that we're looking forward to. He's going to come and redeem us from all iniquity. You know, as long as we're here on earth, it's a struggle. The Bible talks about we strive or we press toward the mark to get past the sin that continually comes in our life. But once Jesus comes back, that struggle will be over. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And again, saying, as you know, sometimes Mr. Mom, so most of the time my car is a family car, and my car has the car seat in it, and it's very easy to look around at all the, you know, downtown Clio, everybody's got pickup trucks and a gun rack, and I'm there with baby on board. And sometimes it's very easy to get to say, well, people, you know, think that's weird, but at the same time, I think my kid's worth it, and I'm sure each of you think your kids were worth it. And the same thing's true with Christ. You know, some of the things that we say we should do to honor God, they might come as an embarrassment to us just because we're an immature Christian and we don't understand it. But I'm going to tell you tonight, and you'll find out soon enough, and many of you have through testimony, even what Brother Gary said in the song, it is worth it. It's worth the setbacks and the extra time it takes and what we call embarrassment and the persecution, but it's worth it to serve God. Hebrews said, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And again, if it's an outsider or an outward look that we're worried about, we would not come to God and ask for help. We'd say, I don't need that help. I am complete in what I am. And we refuse to acknowledge the need that we have to be transformed, transparent, however you want to say it, to have that inward cleanliness that God can use and not be a hypocrite and not be a fake. Therefore, a person like that doesn't ask for mercy or grace, because we don't ask for something that we should already have. In our life, do we act more like God needs us or more like we need him? And again, I don't know if this is good English, but who needs whom more? Do we need God more or does he need us? You know, God chooses to use us. Esther's uncle said, you know, maybe God chose you for such a time as this, and I believe we are here for this time. You know, that's obviously God had in his mind to put the people that he put on earth at this time, but I believe that God could also use other people. You know, sometimes in the world of missions, we sometimes see that other parts of the world are more responsive to the gospel, and it seems like God is really blessing, and I believe God is blessing them because they're opening themselves up and allowing God to work in their life. And the same thing is true with us. How often do we say, you know, God, I need you much more than God needs each of us? We serve a great God, and it just put it in perspective. Both are true, but we need to know that we need God. Without God, we're nothing. So those things that come in our life, we might scoff and we want to hide and build this facade or build this sepulcher or build this beautiful outward appearance, but not focus on the inward. Last passage is Matthew 7. And again, sometimes I don't like doing this, but sometimes I'll skip and read the end of the passage first. And the same thing with books, like you read the ending and see how it turns out to see if you want to look and see if you want to read through it all. And this is the passage that eventually gets to ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and the him that knocketh, it shall be opened. So that's the part that I want. So now that I've read verse 7 and 8, I want to go back and read the beginning of the chapter and learn how I get to where I can ask God and God gives me what I want. And again, it starts out verse 1 of Matthew 7, judge not that you be not judged. And that's talking about a rash reaction to someone, an unjust judgment, or condemning someone. Remember John 3:17, God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but through that the world through him might be saved. So it's not up to us to condemn or judge rashly. Again, God wants us to learn so we can ask for what he wants to give us. Verse 2 says, with what judgment you judge, it shall be judged. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And remember, David said in 2 Samuel, the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my uncleanness in his eyesight. And again, the whole night, hopefully you kind of catch the drift here. I'm talking about the way God sees us. Because God is the one we have to ask for everything from. And we want to be sure the way God sees us is the same perspective that we have, so we can know how to take care of what he wants to take care of. Matthew 7 verse 3 talks about the mote in your brother's eye and the beam in your own eye. And again, drawing that great exaggerated picture of, you know, I'm trying to clean up somebody, let's say somebody's 5 pounds overweight, and I'm going to take him on my diet and try to fix his problems. You know, I have the huge problem and he has the small problem. And Jesus said in Matthew 7, take care of your beam before you try to take care of somebody else's mote or that very small thing. And again, that we tell each other, well, don't judge, but it does say in the passage, you have to take care of your problem and then you're supposed to take care of the other person's problem. I know many of you have been on an airplane. Anybody not been on an airplane? Hopefully everybody's been on an airplane. When they get up and they say, this is a seatbelt. If you've never been in a car before, this is how a seatbelt works. And then they say, this is the emergency exits, and the lights light up, and go make sure you find the one that's closest to you. And then they'd say, now this, if we lose cabin pressure, this thing's going to fall out of the sky, the mask. And they always say, make sure you secure your own mask before assisting others. And I would think, you know, growing up 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 years old, how selfish can they be? They want me to take care, put my own mask on before I help everybody else. I said, if this happens, I'm going to make sure my sister's got a mask. I'm going to make sure this lady I'm sitting next to has a mask. You know, everybody else in my section, everybody's going to have their mask on before I put my mask on. But, of course, we know now. The reason they tell you that is if you don't take care of getting oxygen to yourself, you can't assist anybody else. So in the same thing, in Matthew 7, it said, take care of your own problem, but then assist somebody else. Take care of the beam and then help the guy out that has the mote. And again, if you don't get yourself right, then you can forget about assisting everybody else because you'll be passed out on the floor. In verse 6, it says, give not which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Proverbs twice it says, if you reprove a scorner, you'll bring shame on yourself. If you speak to a fool, he'll despise the wisdom of thy words. And again, what are we focused on? Are we focused on thanking God for the correction that he puts in our life? Or are we trying to say, you know, I kind of got this message that said, I have a problem, but I think you have more of a problem. So instead of fixing mine, I'm going to try to fix yours. And that's what it's talking about, casting your pearls before swine. If it's not good enough for you to use, just like this Bible, if this Bible's not good enough to fix your problems, don't try to take it and fix somebody else's. Use it every day looking for that blessed hope, the one that redeems us from all iniquity inside and out. And again, I already read you the end of the story. If we do those things, if we put God's judgment in the right order, then we'll have a right heart to ask for what we should ask for, to seek after what we should seek after, to have that goal and passion in mind, and then to knock and pursue it until we get it. So tonight, three questions. We'll be done. What are you focused on? Again, this whole lesson has been about, are we looking on the outward appearance, the outward look, or the inward look? Are we focused on helping others, or only trying to make ourselves presentable and look good without actually looking at ourselves? Where are we headed? What goals do we have in mind? That passion, that burden that drives us? And then what do you need? And as soon as we ask ourselves, what do we need? It should be something we can only get through God. You know, through godly friends, through the Word of God, through the place, the house of God. And if we say, well, I need something else beside that, then we need to go back to the first two questions and say, what are we focused on and where are we headed? And those are the three things out of all this I want to leave with you, is saying, if I don't have the right focus, if I don't have the right direction, then I'm going to be asking for the wrong things. And God can only give us what he has to give us, which is the blessings and the direction that he has for our life. So hopefully something said tonight will challenge you as it challenged me. And again, I'm more concerned with the inward, but if we get the inward right, the outward will soon follow. And that's what I'll leave you with. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll have a business meeting. So stay seated. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Please, Lord, just give us the right perspective in life. Give us the right focus. And again, Lord, help us, enable us to help others. Don't let us just get ourselves ready to go to heaven, but not have anybody else going there with us. So, Lord, help us this week to just say, Lord, reveal to me what you have for me to do, and then help me serve and honor somebody else in the process. Bless this business meeting. Bless the rest of the week as we get ready for Sunday. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.